Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 147. We will study the attribute of omnipotence. I'm sorry, omniscience. Omnipotence was yesterday. For some reason, I feel brain dead today, so bear with me. By the grace of God, we'll get through it. I think the last 4 days have finally caught up with me. I'm ready to lay down and go to sleep. Psalms 147. In verse 5 we read this, God, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's a definition of omniscience. Turn with me over to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. We will consider three passages of Scripture. There will be more entwined within the study. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? And the answer to each of those questions is no one. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And the other one is found in Paul's letter to the Romans at the very end of chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And the answer to those questions is the same. No one. No one. Our Father, as we open thy word this morning again, we thank thee for the blessings of the past hour and the truth that we need to know concerning our relationship to Christ, that we must be in Christ and be one with him, for in him is eternal life. And we thank thee for the truth of identification that has been made known to us. As we look upon these passages this day that deal with the omniscience of God, we pray that thou would give us understanding, illuminate our hearts and minds, and may we know that we are held safe by the God who knows all things, past, present, and future, whichever shall be. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the way that we take, and he directs our steps. May we be faithful to walk in them, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I remind you that we're dealing with the five essential attributes of God. We're only going to get to four of them, so the fifth one will wait till I come back in April. But omniscience is the fourth one that we've considered. We have considered his eternality, his immutability or his unchangeableness, his omnipotence, and now his omniscience, that he knows all things. Omniscience simply means all-knowing. Or God is all-knowing. It is to say God possesses perfect knowledge. Therefore, God has no need to learn. What, as we just read in those passages, what is left for God to learn? There was nothing left for him to learn. And yet, just to say that it's perfect knowledge and God possesses that, he has no need to learn, does not really give you the full definition of what omniscience is, because it's more than that. It's to say to us that God has never learned, and God cannot learn. Shall any teach God knowledge? We just read. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 2:16 said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" How do you instruct someone that already knows what's going to happen and knows that all things are already there and stand present to his thought because he doesn't have to learn? He possesses all knowledge. He has never learned, has never had to learn. So no one can teach God knowledge. His eternality teaches us and assures us of the fact that he is omniscient. In his eternality, God is self-existent. God had no beginning. He had always had being, because if he didn't have being, then he came into being, and then he's not God eternally. So we go back to eternality, in eternity, knowing that everything stands present to the thought of God, who at that time was the only person who had being. Therefore, there was nothing that he could learn. If God at any time or in any manner could have received into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, he would cease to be God. He would be imperfect. He would be less than God. And therefore, he would not be the eternal God. To think of someone who must sit at the feet of a teacher and learn is to think of human beings, because we don't know everything. But with God, he never has to sit at anybody's feet and learn. He is the Most High God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. A passage that I didn't read bears this out in the 139th Psalm, which you are aware of, I'm sure. In the first six verses, we read David describing the omniscience of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. We'll look at another verse in a minute that talks about God knows every thoughts of our, all the thoughts of our mind. I think this is the thing that would have bothered me as I read the accounts in the Gospels, when the disciples were over here discussing something, and then the Lord comes to them and he answers their question, never asks them what they were discussing. He just tells them, you're thinking this, this is what it is. Well, it's the same today. Doesn't God know your thoughts? He knows what you're thinking. He has the answers before that. But I just think being there with the disciples, that you would get the idea before too long that we're not dealing with just another man, but we're dealing with the Son of God. God, the eternal I Am, had no beginning. As the Creator, he had no helpers. As the unchangeable one, he could know no change. As the omnipotent one, he could know no limitations. Because I Am changes not. He cannot lie, and nothing is impossible with him. As the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1, with God all things are possible. God perfectly knows himself. He is the source and author of all things. Therefore, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And what God knows, he instantly knows. What he knows, he instantly knows, because there's nothing that escapes his thought. He's not like all of us. We had to go to school and learn. There were things we didn't know. There are things we don't know today. We learn things as we go. But God is not so. With the fullness of perfection, God knows everything that's possible to know, every item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past. or that may exist in the centuries or ages to come. Nothing is left out of the knowledge of God. He knows all things. He knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, past, present, and future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven and in earth and in hell. How could he say to Jeremiah, when he called him to be a minister, a prophet to the nations, he said, "Before I knew you, before you were in the mother's belly, before you came forth from the womb, I knew you." It wasn't happenstance that Jeremiah just came about. God knew him. God ordained it. Life comes from God. He knew all of us before we came forth from the womb. As we read in the psalm that we have before us, 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Verse 11, "If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that all things stand open and naked before him. There is nothing hid from him. Nothing that he does not see. Nothing that he does not know. Nothing escapes his notice. And then we read in in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, along with Isaiah. I'll get the Isaiah if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What does he say in Hebrews 8, 12? Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I don't know about you, but that raises a question in my mind. How can a God who knows all things forget something? Well, to me, that statement just simply magnifies to me the death of Jesus Christ and the satisfaction that it brought to God. It was such a satisfaction that God can say in all of his knowledge that I will remember your sins no more. You talk about being forgiven. Our problem is we keep remembering them when God forgets them. And yet here's an omniscient God who knows all things saying, I will remember your sins no more. All I can say is, maybe I don't understand it, but hallelujah. Because he does not remember my sins. They're underneath the blood of his Son, which satisfied all God required for my justification and forgiveness. When we think about the knowledge of God, have you ever looked out in the sky at night and saw the stars and tried to count them? How many did you come up with? Two. Okay. Some people can count further than others. They're countless. Yeah, what does the Scripture tell us about God and the stars? He calls every one of them by name. Every one of them is known to him by name. Did he not tell Abraham that he would have a seed as many as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore? Have you ever went out to the beach and counted the sand on the seashore? Innumerable, but you see, God in his omniscience knows each one. How many hairs you got on your head, Seth? God does. He says so. He said all the hairs of our head are numbered. Some of you got more than others. I pretty near count David's, but... God is a God of infinite knowledge. His understanding is infinite. Because He's omniscient, knows all things perfectly. He knows nothing better than some other thing, but He knows all things equally well. Human beings specialize. David's boy is into engineering, specializing in engineering. I specialized in farming, and then I learned I was a jack of all trades and a master of none. But you see, God knows all things equally well. He doesn't have to learn anything. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised by anything. He's never amazed at anything. He never wonders about anything. And that's the God of the Bible. Unfortunately, the God of most of Christendom today has a God that's surprised at certain things. I think He's surprised when they ask Him into their hearts. I think He's surprised when, in their minds, He's sitting there wondering what's happening next, and when something happens, He's surprised. That's not the God of the Bible. God is self-existent, self-contained. He knows what no creature could ever know. He knows Himself perfectly. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, "But God hath revealed Him unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. God knows things which we do not know." He is all-knowing. Only the infinite can know the infinite. The apprehension of the divine omniscience ought to bow us in adoration before Him. Nothing can be concealed from God. "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence?" "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Ezekiel 11:5. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. That should bow us in adoration before God because He knows all things. It also should enliven our walk as to what we meditate on and what we think about, because God knows the things that come into our mind, every one of them. You can't help a lot of things coming into your mind, but as Dusty always said, you don't have to invite them in and sit down and give them tea and steak or anything. Though God be invisible to us, we are not so to the eyes of omniscience. Adam could not hide from God. No human eye saw Cain murder Abel, but God saw both. Achan stole a wedge of gold and hid it in the earth, but God saw it. David tried to cover his wickedness, but God saw it and uncovered it. He sent a man to him by the name of Nathan. Nathan revealed that, gave that story to him, and David said, "The man has done this. Should have such and such done." He pronounced his own sentence, and Nathan says, "Thou art the man." The point that we're trying to make by saying that God saw all of these things is that He is an omniscient God. And He said in His Word, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against Jehovah, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. My dad was not omniscient. But I did some things that my dad found out about, and I learned later that I shouldn't have done those things. But we can't hide anything from God, even though we might hide something from our parents for a while. or our fellow believers. Your sin will find you out. God will find you out because He's an omniscient God. He has infinite understanding. And that first text we looked at in Psalm 147:5, His understanding is infinite. No account can exactly be given of His understanding. It is infinite. It has no measure. It has no bounds. God's knowledge of the past, the present, and the future are all alike to Him because this knowledge is in Himself, the eternal God. If something were to occur apart from the direct agency or permission of the omniscient God, it would be independent of Him. And He would at once cease to be God. Because He has an eternal plan, and it is unchangeable, and He has the power to execute that plan, and He knows all things, past, present, and future, then everything that occurs is occurring according to His direct agency and permission, because He is God. The divine knowledge of all things, past, present, and future, is inseparably connected with and accompanied by God's counsel and purpose. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 19:21. What God hath purposed is absolutely guaranteed. It's no more possible for the divine counsels to fail than for God to lie. And God cannot lie. Nothing in the future is uncertain, for God's purpose and decrees are separate from the creature or any secondary causes. I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now. I can't tell you what's going to happen 30 years from now. I can't tell you what the future of these children are. But God knows. God knows. And nothing is uncertain about it. God's purposes and decrees are separate from the creature. All we have to do as creatures who are redeemed by the blood of Christ is to trust Him, to take His word and believe it. Men's hearts are failing them for fear today. Luke 21:23, I believe it is. That might not be the right reference, but it's close. They're failing them for fear because they have no certainty about tomorrow. There are a lot of things about tomorrow I'm not certain about. One thing I'm certain about is whatever happens tomorrow, the omniscient God already knows it, and He's already taken care of me because I'm in Christ. And regardless of what happens to me, I'll always be in Christ. I can't get out. And God will provide for all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is no future event which is only a mere possibility, something which may or may not come to pass. Because in Acts 15:18 we read this, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." John on the Isle of Patmos was receiving that revelation of the book of Revelation. And the very first verse, it says this, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass." He already knew what it was. He's just showing it. God's omniscience is exemplified and illustrated in the perfect fulfillment of every prophecy recorded. Because God is God, He could set out here in our minds in 1910 and say, "Barack Obama is going to be elected president on November, whatever it was, in 2008, and it was sure." I mean, why? Because all the predictions of God, all the prophecies of God, whatever He has said is going to happen. It must happen. When our Lord said to Adam in the garden, in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was a decree of God because God is God, and he knew what was going to take place. He told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, not if you do eat, and maybe if he eats or whatever. Because you see, God had already knew all things. And that had to be fulfilled. And so Adam did eat. And after he ate and sin entered the world, we have a promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. Was that fulfilled? Absolutely. Perfectly to the nth detail. The birth of Christ, just as God in his omniscience ordered it, the life of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the ascension of Christ were fulfilled to their minutest detail centuries after they were made. How did God know to tell Abraham in Genesis 15 that the nation of Israel was going to be 400 years in captivity? Because he knew all things. They stand present to his thought. It was his plan. So with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the history of Israel, all were fulfilled, the covenants, the promises, the prophecies. So then, what about those that are still unfulfilled? Will they go on unfulfilled, or will they be fulfilled? They will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled because God has decreed them. Our Lord said something to those on the Emmaus Road that day. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." They were fulfilled. Nothing has ever come to pass or ever will merely because God knew it. The cause of all things is the will of God. God's knowledge does not arise from things because they are or will be, but because God has ordained them. Because he's ordained them to be. God knew and foretold the crucifixion of his Son for the sins of his people hundreds of years before he became incarnate. And this, because in the divine purpose, according to 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreordained. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we read, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. As I said yesterday, in the omnipotence of God, which all of these attributes are linked together as a chain and you really can't separate them. But the very fact is that God, in his foreordained plan of all things and his omniscience of knowing things, his omnipotence to bring it to pass, has the means, the circumstances, the providences, everything are all put together to fulfill the will of God. The means were a people who hated Jesus Christ. That was the means by which they went out and crucified him. But they didn't have any power over him, except that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he delivered him. And our Lord had power to lay his life down to take it up again. They had no power over him. So in his omniscience, he determined this. And by his omniscience, he provided the means, the hating Jews, to fulfill the promise of the very fact that Christ was ordained to be the Lamb slain. When Paul was preaching in Antioch, in the 13th chapter of Acts, you're familiar with it, there were a certain people who came to saving grace under Paul and his preaching in Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And did God know which ones were going to believe? For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. And just a little further down, that as many as believe were saved. Well, God is the one who has to give them life and faith. So in eternity, before there ever was a world, God must have known who were going to believe, because He was going to give them life and He was going to give them faith. He was going to forgive their sins. This is not an indiscriminate number that come to Christ. I can never get past that passage back there in Exodus in the tabernacle, the clothing for the high priest. I think I can find it. In Exodus 28, verse 10, six of their names on one stone, the other six names, these are the 12 tribes, on the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. So when the high priest on the great day of atonement went into the holiest to offer that one sacrifice for sins forever, or for that year, he had the names of the 12 tribes in the breastplate connected to the ephod. Was he offering that atoning sacrifice then for those outside Israel? No. Well, as Jesus Christ was the great high priest, and when he died at Calvary, he had the names of all the elect of God in the breastplate, and that's for whom he died, and God knew every one of them. If God were not omniscient, how could he have told Paul when he was in Corinth in Acts 18? Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There's two things in there. He told Paul, he said, hold your peace, speak, don't be afraid, hold your peace. No one is going to set on thee to hurt thee. See, because he's an omniscient God, he knew that. Because he's an omnipotent God, he could restrain anybody from harming Paul. But then he said, I have much people in this city. How could he have said that if he didn't know he had some people there that were the elect of God? Well, I think that we all know and believe that God is omniscient. Then there must be some practical application from the omniscience of God, and that's what I would like to deal with for the next few minutes. God's omniscience is a comfort to the believer in many ways. Stephen Charnock said this, if a man had thought he had to deal with an ignorant deity, there could be no practical religion. Now you think about that and put it in the light of these people out here. Maybe they're not worshiping idols, but they're going through the motions of morality and church attendance and salving their consciences and so. In essence, there's no practical religion to it, because I'm using the religion word religion to mean true Christianity, using his word because I don't want to misquote him. But why should they practice anything? I mean, what are they accomplishing? Are they trying to please themselves? Trying to please the preacher, the denomination, the community? But if you have a living, omniscient God, then there are reasons to have a practical Christianity. You all get that point? You see what I'm saying? If you've got a dead God, you don't have anything to answer to. But if He's a living God and He saved you, then you have reason to have a practical walk with God. God's omniscience is a comfort in our infirmity. It's a comfort in our infirmity. I know most of you in here, unlike myself, never stumble, never fall. You're model Christians. You're always on fire for the Lord. And you never fail. And so I feel inadequate to be up here speaking to you. And yet I know better. Because we all fail. And we all stumble. And we all are like Paul somewhat in the 7th chapter of Romans. We want to do spiritual good. We want to grow in grace. We want to love the Lord more. We want to be more holy. And yet it seems many times that we just, because of, I guess, unbelief, we falter. But in God's omniscience, I read in the 103rd Psalm, where He said, He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. That comforts me, because God knows that. God knew that I would be born into this world with an inborn corruption and a treacherous heart, and yet, for His own name's sake, He engaged to save us, to save me. When Christ walked among men, He felt their pains, He knew their afflictions and adversities, and He was compassionate, and He still is, and He knows and cares as no one else can. In the book of Proverbs, I'm not sure what verse, what chapter it's in, but I think it's 16, but I'm not positive. I know the verse. It says that a just man falleth seven times, and what's seven in the Bible? Number of completion, and riseth again. In other words, you fall seven times, you're a complete flop. But if you're just, you get up, you rise, because God is in you, and you want to go on. Those that fall and quit have every reason to wonder if they're really God's people. And the more I fall and the more I fail, the more I get up and want to go and fall again, because God knows my infirmity. And He knows that I want to be what He wants me to be. I'm having a problem doing it. To those in Christ, how unutterably sweet is the knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows us and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. And He helpeth our infirmities, according to Romans 8:26. Which goes along with the next part, that God's omniscience is a comfort to the believer in prayer. It's a comfort to the believer in prayer. In that passage in Romans 8, it says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. He helpeth our infirmity. I don't know how to pray many times. I don't know everybody's situation. But I know that God knows my heart, because He's omniscient. He knows how I need to pray for Dane. He knows how I need to pray for Dale, or the ladies in Live Oak, or Ann, any of you. Even though I may not say the right thing in prayer, the Spirit of God helps my infirmity. And God, who is omniscient, knows your need, and He knows how to take that prayer and bring it forth for your good and His glory. We are heard in prayer, for God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. The lack of proper words, or the inability to express the deepest longings of our soul, does not jeopardize our prayers. Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Never used a word out loud, only her lips moved. But God heard. For the elect of Israel, we read, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. We're to bring everything by prayer and supplication to God, knowing that He will supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's omniscience is a comfort to the believer in times of perplexity. How often we don't know the way, the path to trod, or what to do. But He knoweth. He knoweth. I've had people call me on the phone and say, how can I know the will of God? And I said, I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you. I said, I can only tell you what I know from experience. And I remember when I was in Bible school and had left the farm, never intending to go back. And I don't have any problem believing that was the will of God, because it happened. And I learned some things in Bible school. But I remember out in Portland, Oregon, in the summer mission training program, when I told my wife about 4 days before we were headed back this way that I said, I don't think we're supposed to go back to Bible school. I didn't have a clue why I thought that. I just had that inner persuasion that I wasn't supposed to go back because I was going to go into the ministry. I mean, I can see it all now. I didn't have the truth to go into the ministry. I would have been an Arminian preacher. But anyway, I've had people call me. I've shared my experiences. I remember when I took a stand for the truth by the grace of God in 1972, 73, 74, after Dusty had been there, and the Lord had quickened me. And I was not any longer wanted in the church because of my doctrinal beliefs. And I remember asking the Lord what I was supposed to do. And I didn't get any leadership for a while, and I just stayed there. And then one day, the Lord gave me a verse here in Isaiah, and said that the righteous are taken from the judgment to come. And it wasn't too much longer. I was reading in Acts, and Paul and Barnabas had a little confrontation, and they separated one from the other. And then a third light that came was in the book of Haggai, because that morning the preacher was preaching in Zephaniah. He's preaching in Haggai, and I was reading in Zephaniah, and it said, I will call them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. In other words, I'll gather them together that want the truth. And I told my wife at the time that this is our walking papers. But see, after I left, I realized the Lord made me stay there for 3 months, so I left without any bitterness. And I left without any church split hanging over my head. I just walked away. And that was God's will. But I didn't know what path to trod, but I know He directed me, and I've had, like I said, in the last month or so, I've had two people call me and ask me about what they should do. And I said, well, I can only tell you what God did for me. And one of them told me that the next day that the Lord gave her direction. And He does do that. He knows the way we take. And when He's tried us, we'll come forth as gold, Job said. Through the intercession of the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God, we can be sure that everything and the way God leads us will work out for our good and His glory. I think much of the time, the will of God, according to the Word of God, will deal with common sense and logic. Dale's had some experiences about leadership. He knows how God has led him. There were three lights, Dusty said, that had to be directed together before the ship could come into the harbor. The one on the shore and the one on the ship. But the one in the middle is very important because that really gets you lined up. If you know anything about farming, David will know, but back when I was a kid, and remember, I've been driving a tractor since I was 4 years old, and I wasn't very old. And my dad would put a sack in the fence on the other end of the field, and I'd start out to make the back furrow. And Dad liked to see things straight. Back furrow straight, rows of corn straight, and I was good at neither. But I learned one thing. Between me and that sack on the fence, on the John Deere tractor, there was a muffler that stuck up. And if you just kept that muffler headed for that sack, you was all right. Well, I didn't learn that overnight. And so a couple times I forgot to look at the muffler, and I looked back here, and when I got to the other end and looked back, like that. Well, we got it all plowed. It just takes longer. And the neighbors drive by, and it makes my dad not feel too good. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And don't take that verse out of context. You have to connect it with the Holy Spirit interceding for us because He knows the mind of God. And He intercedes for us knowing the mind of God, so therefore everything is going to work out for our good because it is the will of God as the Spirit of God has taken that prayer back to the Father. God's omniscience is a comfort to the believer in times of weariness and weakness. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. when the Apostle Paul had been through all the sufferings that he lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In chapter 12, he's given the privilege of being caught up to the third heaven. He's given a thorn in the flesh. And I'm sure he was weary. The care of the churches came upon him all the time, as well as all the suffering he had done. And the Lord said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's a comfort to know that God knows exactly the situation I'm in, and He will bring me out. God's omniscience is a comfort to the believer in times of doubt. Times of doubt. Here again, you've probably never doubted. But in times of doubt, it's a comfort. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's a great comfort to know that God knows all things. It's all settled. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalms 119:50. I remember one Sunday morning I received a phone call, and it just tore me up about 2 years ago or three. And I was on my way to Charlotte after that. And after I put the phone down, I looked, I opened my Bible, and this verse, Psalms 119:50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And I went back to the word of God, and it quickened me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. And then the psalmist said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God's omniscience is a comfort in times of failure. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. When we fail, or our actions are ungodly, or our devotion is weak, or as our comfort, When we fail, or our actions are ungodly, or our devotion is weak, our comfort is as Peter's when the Lord asked him this question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What was Peter's answer? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, thou knowest all things. He knows. We might doubt, but he knows that we love him. God's omniscience should fill us with wonder and fill us with amazement. How far exalted above the wisest man is the Lord? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. While we may not know what a day will bring forth, the future is all known to God. We can trust Him. Nothing we do or say or even think escapes God from with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If we would just meditate upon the very fact that God knows our thoughts, He knows our minds, He knows the words that we're going to speak before we speak them. If we would meditate on this thought, it would check the way we live and what we say. It would have a great deterrent to doing anything which is against the will of God. God's omniscience should fill us with adoration. All our life stood open to God's knowledge from the beginning. God knew we would be born in Adam's sinful nature. He foresaw our every fall, our every sin, our unbelief, our slothfulness. And yet, nevertheless, He set His love upon us. That should make us bow in wonder and worship. Lastly, the omniscience of God should be a word to unbelievers. Because God is omniscient, the unregenerate may well tremble. That God knows all his sin and ungodliness, which he does, both in light and in darkness, despising God's laws. In Isaiah 29, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? And all the ungodly things that men do, they love darkness rather than light, because they think God can't see them in the darkness. But that's not so. Well, what should we do about them? Therefore, judge nothing before the time, till the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and it will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Men despise God's omniscience, would strip him of it if they could, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Men hate God's omniscience as much as they're compelled to acknowledge it. They wish there might be no witness to their sins, no searcher of their hearts, no judge of their deeds. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They try to banish God from their thoughts. Oh, God just doesn't exist. There is no God, so it doesn't matter. They consider not that their thoughts and deeds are known to Him. In Hosea chapter 7, the first two verses, God said, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts, but I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. It's the exact contrast of what he said about the believer. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here, he said, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Unbelievers today are in great peril. Unless God intervenes in His sovereign grace, they will remain in that peril. And when they stand before Him, He will remember all their wickedness, their sin. We can praise Him today because of His omniscience. We can praise Him today because He knew us before we were born. We can praise Him because He chose us before He ever created the world. We can praise Him today because He ordained a Savior before He ever created us. And we can praise Him today because He has sent that Savior into the world to bear our sins, to die on that cruel tree, and to come forth from the grave that we might have life and be justified. God is eternal. He had an eternal plan. God is unchangeable. That plan could not be changed. God is omnipotent. He could execute that plan. He had the power to do so. And He is omniscient. Nothing can come up to thwart the plan of God that God has not already known. And then the one we didn't get to is God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere present, observing everything that man does before Him.